Our scripture reading today is from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Whose then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we will face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we desperately need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been very much aware lately that we now live in a society of fear. Every day, all day, from the radio, from the television, from the internet, from Facebook, from Twitter, you name it, we are hit with bad news. And more than just bad news, I really believe through social media, through the media, and through whatever else, fear-mongering. We're constantly caught up in this flurry of, oh my goodness, and you know, that's always so much worse coming to and out of an election. When we're told that if this person gets into office, we might as well kiss everything goodbye, or if this person doesn't get into office, there's no hope for us as a nation. We just are kind of coming out of this big Ebola scare, and while it a deadly disease coming from Liberia is certainly nothing to take lightly, it's certainly something to be concerned about, the fear that got ramped up around that, no matter what we were told was the manner in which the disease spread, people were frantic. You know, there was even this kind of hoax thing on Facebook that Chris Christie had canceled Halloween because they were afraid of the Ebola virus. Now, that wasn't true at all, but there were a lot of people who took that seriously. And so we're afraid. We look at the world and we see what's going wrong. And then we keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it again. And I find myself asking the question, how are we able to be good news people, which is what we are, in this bad news world? You know, I subscribed a few years ago to a Christian newsletter that was called Breaking Christian News. And the whole idea of this newsletter was that they were going to find stories that we don't hear about, stories of good news. And you know, it was wonderful because in the middle of the bad news, I'd get this email with, you know, six or seven stories with links that were good news. But you know, I've noticed over the past little while, particularly as that organization seems to get very political, there's all kinds of bad news and sarcasm kind of sneaking its way into the good news. And I'm kind of afraid that's what happened to us. We have this amazing good news of Jesus Christ who's burst into our lives, who sets us free, who transforms us day by day by day until we finally become what he's created us to be when we see him face to face. And yet living in a world full of bad news, in a world where things go wrong, in a world where so much happens that we don't understand, that doesn't make sense to us, it starts chipping away at our good news. So what do we do? You know, the answer I know for sure is not to become Pollyannas. It's not to pretend that bad news doesn't happen, that bad things don't go on in the world, because the reality of it is our world is broken. It's been broken for years and years and years. And horrible things happen in this world. And children are victims of all sorts of horror. And people are discriminated against and suffer indignity and lose their jobs and get cancer and AIDS and rheumatoid arthritis and all sorts of other things. Our world is absolutely broken, and pretending it isn't the solution. I know that. But to wallow in the brokenness isn't the solution either. Richard Foster encourages people to pray with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper, dated a little bit, I think, for a lot of us, newspaper in the other hand. And you know, every time I read that line, it convicts me. Because sometimes I pray globally and sometimes I pray nationally, but a lot of times I spend a lot of time praying right here, very locally, for people I know personally, for things that affect me. And I'm reminded of God's call that we pray for our world, that we pray for our leaders, that we pray for powers, that we pray for against injustice, that we pray for the persecuted and the weak and the helpless and the orphan and the widow and the immigrant and the foreigner and the stranger. And so I'm convicted that I need to be more serious about praying for this broken world. But what do we do? What do we do? We can't pretend bad things don't happen, and we can't wallow in the bad things that happen, in the brokenness. So what do we do? I don't know sometimes. I don't know what we do. And that's why I find such great comfort in this passage from Romans, because it reminds us of the things we need to be reminded of. Because when we focus only on the brokenness, when we let the bad news sink into our hearts, we forget the things that are most important. The things that Paul so powerfully reminds us of in this scripture. Reminds us first of who God is and what he's done. And in the beginning of chapter 8, I would have loved to have read the whole chapter for you today, but it's a long read. So I really encourage you sometime the rest of this week, if you can, just crack open to Romans 8 and read that chapter. Because it starts out, Paul says there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how we've been set free from the power and sin of sin and death, how we're invited to live not by the flesh anymore, but by the Spirit, how God has given us a spirit of sonship that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we can know God intimately as our Father. We talked about that last week a little bit. Paul reminds us that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul reminds us that God has chosen us and called us and claimed us and glorifies us. And after he says that, he says, then, where Tom started, verse 31, then what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? David the psalmist says it this way, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I think one of the first things we have to remember, one of the first truths we have to let God press into our heart, if we're going to survive in a world of fear, in a culture of fear, is the fact that God is for us. That God longs to bless us, to save us, to set us free. God longs for us to walk in the good things that he has for us. God longs to be in relationship with us. He ran after us. He pursued us when we weren't even paying any attention to him. He gave the life of his son that we might know him and live in him and love him. He's for us. He is not up in heaven watching every mess up that we have and then making us pay for it. God longs to see us thrive. He longs to see us bloom. He longs to see us transformed by his love. And so when bad things happen, when life looks like it's going to fall apart, as it does, we need to remember that God has not abandoned us, that he is for us. And whatever is coming against us, no matter how temporary or how permanent it might seem, it will not destroy us. And the God who is able to work all things together for good can even work the bad news, the broken places of our life together for our good. We're reminded in Joseph's story in the book of Genesis that God can even take what someone meant for evil and use it for good. And so we need to keep that shield of faith in our arsenal, reminding ourselves, reminding our problems, reminding our struggles that God is for us, that we are his. We need to remember, too, I'm convinced, who God is. Because we have this intimacy in Jesus Christ, because God invites us into his presence to know him and to love him, somehow we kind of start recreating God over in our image, thinking God is maybe just a better form of us, you know, a more together, a more just, a more perfected us. And the reality of it is, God is so much bigger than we can ever imagine him to be. We have seen the tiniest bit of God's power. You know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's sort of fairy tale version of the Christian story, Aslan the lion is the one who represents Jesus. And the children who find their way into Narnia are talking about Aslan before they've met him. And Mr. Beaver, who is part of the story in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is telling them about the power of Aslan. And one of the children asks, is he a tame lion? And Mr. Beaver laughs. He's not a tame lion at all, but he's good. And we need to remember that God is more wildly powerful than we can ever imagine him to be. And all our theology and doctrine, as important as it is, can't begin to define who God is. And it's that powerful God who holds a universe in order, who is not surprised by the brokenness and the bad news of our world, who is not throwing up his hands in dismay saying, "What am I going to do?" Who has a plan, who one day is going to set all things right. That's the God who's for us. You know, we don't live in a world with equal powers of good and bad. The enemy of our soul is nowhere close to an equal to God. And he is only allowed to move about and do what he does because God has given him that power. Sometimes for a reason we can't understand. But God is God, and there is no other. And I feel like I've said this scripture from the Psalms 100 times in the past couple of months, but I'm going to keep saying it, that even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even if the very worst thing we've imagined happens, God is still God, and he does not let us go. And that's the last thing that we really need to remember, that we need to remind ourselves of, is the power of God's love. Jesus didn't go to the cross as a what if kind of thing. He didn't go to the cross for like a safety net. Jesus went to the cross because it was the only way for broken people to be reconciled back to a holy, powerful God. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just work for people who are good. It doesn't just work for people who come to church or come to Sunday school or read their Bibles or do good works. The blood of Jesus works for everyone who calls out to him. No matter how broken, no matter what our past looks like, no matter what our present looks like, we are washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. God made a covenant, an unbreakable promise with us in Jesus Christ. We are his. Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? What could get in the way of God loving us? And then he lists a whole bunch of stuff. Peril and danger and sword and on and on and on. And then he says, no, we are more than conquerors in all these things. And then he says this, I am convinced. Not I think so, or probably, or it might be. Paul says, I'm convinced. I'll stake my life on it. And he did. That nothing, life nor death, angels nor demons, the present or things to come, or any kind of power or height or depth or anything else in all creation, none of that stuff will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No screw up. No bad choice. No distraction. No life circumstance. Nothing in all creation is going to keep God from loving me, from loving you. He sealed his I love you to us with the blood of Jesus. It is unrevocable. God loves you no matter who you are, no matter what your struggles are. And so when we doubt and when we're fearful and when we're anxious, instead of pretending that we don't feel those things, because, you know, that's one of the things that my friend who's a pastor calls worms, wildly unhealthy religious messages. That's one of the worms that's planted ourselves into our lives, is that good Christians don't ever worry or aren't ever anxious or don't fear or don't doubt, because the reality of it is we are human beings, not robots. And we're full of emotions, and we do have those moments where we panic, or where we're anxious, or where we're fearful, or where it seems like the world is going to collapse in on us, or we're not sure what we believe. And so rather than pretending that we're good Christians and we don't feel those things sticking our church face solidly on, how much better to acknowledge them and then know how to deal with them, know how to fight against them, to remind ourselves of how amazing and awesome God is, to remind ourselves that he's for us, and to remind us that the love he has for us in Jesus Christ is so powerful that there is nothing that can separate us from him. It's why it's so important that we don't make Christianity a doctrine or a theology, something that we mull around in our head. Not that we shouldn't mull around in our head, we should, but it has to get pushed down into our heart until it's a heart thing, until it's a relationship. It's why we need to think of it as a relationship. It's why we need to spend time in God's presence. It's why we need to worship together. It's why we need to read the word and let him speak his word into our lives. It's why we need to pray. It's why we need to seek him. That's how we remember who he is. That's how we remember who we are. And that's how we're able to live with hope in a broken, dark, scary world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you know better than we know the things that trouble us, that scare us, that mess us up, that make us take our eyes off of you. So God, tonight we just want to invite you into our fears and our worries and our anxieties and our doubts. We want to invite you into our stress. We want to invite you into the situations that we're afraid there's no answer for. We want to invite you into the circumstances that we're afraid you've ignored. God, we want to invite you to the prayers that we've prayed that we're not sure you've heard. We want to invite you into our doubts tonight, God. We need you to remind us of who you are. God, we need you to bring us to our knees in the light of your glory and your power. Help us to remember, God, that nothing is too hard for you. Help us, God, to take our eyes off of this broken world and put them onto you, the God who makes all things right. God, remind us of your great love in Jesus Christ. God, bring us back to the very foot of the cross, where we see how wide and how high and how deep and how long and how sweet and how strong your love really is. Cover us with the blood of Jesus that washes us clean, that sets us free, that we might be people of good news, people of hope, not because we forced it, God, but because you planted us in our hearts and it comes springing out of us. God, help us to be light in a dark world. Help us to be grace and healing in a broken world, God. Help us to be a people who point to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.